Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Today we conclude our series, United in Christ. It's been quite a few good weeks, I think. We've learned a few things. This sermon today is the last one, and it's about being united with Christ and his people. And I wanted to start by asking you a question, and that is, hopefully, are you better than a beetle? Now, you have to understand the way I think. It's getting close to Christmas. Christmas makes me think of Christmas beetles. The Christmas beetles made me think of the other beetles. And so I wanted to go there and say that in 1967, the Beatles released a single called All You Need Is Love. And we've had in our service already the great commandments to love God and love others. All you need is love, that's true. But by 1974, the Beatles decided to let it be and officially split up as a band. Should have had a B instead of a Beatle, but anyway. They went from being united to being untied, just like Philemon and Onesimus in the Bible. Even though they were master and slave, they went from being friends to being enemies when Onesimus ran away. Yet God brings Onesimus to faith in Jesus under the teaching of Paul. And now Paul insists that Philemon accept his runaway slave as a brother in Christ. And this comes across more, it's more than a request. It's a requirement in Paul's mind. If we are united in Christ, then we ought to be united with Christ's people. United with him in his people. Now before we unpack what that means, we're going to pray. As always, Father, we come to you and ask that you would open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God is love. Did you know that? I think you might have heard that before. We love because he first loved us. You know that to be true. God commands us to love with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We heard that in our service. God commands us to love our neighbours as ourselves. We heard that in our service. We hear it quite often. Jesus commands us to love others as he loves us. We know that to be true. And we are even commanded to love our enemies. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Is our love for others genuine? Or is it only theoretical? Do we just know these things but not do them? I found this saying on the internet. I spend far too much time on the internet, but anyway. The real value of something can be judged only from practical experience or results, and not from appearance or theory. The real value of something can be judged only from practical experience or results, and not from appearance or theory. Or to put it more simply, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's one thing to know the theory of Christianity, it's another to put it into practice. We do not come into an eternal relationship with God by passing an entrance exam based on our knowledge of the Bible. So you can stop studying now. It's a practical exam that requires us to know Jesus and to reflect the love that he shows us in the way that we love others. It's a practical exam. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you have love for one another. The proof that we are in Christ, which is what this whole series is about, the proof that we are in Christ, that we are his disciples, Jesus says, is that we love other disciples. And this is Paul's plea to Philemon. Love Onesimus. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And notice I said this is Paul's plea and not Paul's command. Paul relies on love to motivate Philemon, not legalism. In Philemon verse 8, for this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become, during my imprisonment. You can almost hear the tiny violin of sympathy playing loudly in the background. But Paul also sets the example for Philemon to follow. Paul is one of the major players in the formation of the early church. The only thing that stopped him from travelling around the world and making disciples for Jesus was his lengthy prison terms. Yet even here, he cannot help but share the good news of the gospel. And at one point we hear that even his prison guards get a daily dose, a daily serve of the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard, the Roman soldiers, where he was kept when he was in prison in Rome, couldn't help but listen because they were chained to him, almost. So we don't know, on guard, they weren't chained to him, he had freedom in that little room that he was in. We don't know if Onesimus was just working in a prison or was a prisoner himself. But we do know that Paul took an interest in him and in his development as a follower of Christ. Paul, in fact, becomes like an adopted father to Onesimus, as well as his spiritual father, as Onesimus is born again. Paul describes his relationship with another person called Timothy in a similar way. Timothy, though, is, in comparison, an elder in the church, very respectable. Onesimus is a runaway slave, not so respectable. But Paul does not differentiate. He considers them both to be his sons. He loves them both with unconditional love, with that same love that Christ showed to him. I'm reminded of what James writes in his letter to the Christian churches. In James chapter 2 from verse 1, "My brothers and sisters," already we have this sense of family, "my brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the one who is poor you say, 'Just stand over there, sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You do well," this is James continuing, "you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," that law that we heard read out in our service this morning. "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." You do well if you really fulfill that royal law. "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James is saying, we don't get to pick and choose whom we shall love. Philemon is a godly man. We know that from what Paul tells us. He is a faithful follower of Jesus. He is a pillar of the church. But if he does not accept his runaway slave as a brother in Christ, this converted person as a brother in Christ, he is guilty of showing partiality or favoritism to those he considers more worthy of his love. You see, it would be much easier for Philemon to show love to those who were members of the church that met in his house, the familiar friends of his regular Bible study group. It would be much harder for him to show love to his runaway slave, whom he could legally have had executed for his crime. As Christians, we are not free to pick and choose the recipients of our love. That's the way the world operates, and we are not to conform to the thinking of this world. And remember the words of Jesus, who said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Jesus goes on, "For if you love those who love you," if you just specify who you're going to love, "if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And remember, the word perfect here means complete. So I take it as something saying something like love completely, not selectively. Love wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Be complete in your love. When I look at the situation between Philemon and Onesimus, I'm reminded of the tension between Esau and his brother Jacob. Now, when Jacob returns to his brother after a long absence, he is unsure of the reception that he will receive, and for good reason. Genesis 27 reminds us of how Jacob had tricked his father into giving him the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau as the firstborn son. He previously tricked Esau himself, then tricked his father as well, putting animal skin on his arms and wearing his brother's clothes, all these things. It says in Genesis 27, verse 41, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" This is the opposite of loving your enemy. But listen to what happens when Jacob and Esau finally meet. Genesis 33, from verse 1. "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in the front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel, his favourite, with Joseph, his most favourite son, last of all. And he himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother, wondering what would happen next." Now we can argue about Esau's theological misunderstanding of selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, but perception is reality. And we find that Jacob has to confront the reality of Esau's perception that he was wronged. He was ripped off, and he felt angry. You don't get to tell an angry brother who has a small army with him that it's all his fault for being so foolish so many years ago. This could end badly for Jacob if he went that path. But as the story continues, something changed. Disaster was averted, and the relationship was restored. In verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Long story short, Esau loved his enemy. It was an act of grace. It was undeserved love. Jacob had ripped him off and didn't deserve this kind of affection. I think Paul is hoping for a similar outcome when Philemon meets Onesimus. He hopes that the one who feels wronged will learn to love their enemy. Paul adds some further incentives to help Philemon reach this outcome, and it's sort of like blows in a boxing match. Speaking about Onesimus to Philemon, Paul says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. And I am sending him," that is my own heart, "back to you." There's those violins of sympathy playing in the background again. "I wanted to keep him with me," says Paul, "so that he might be of service to me in your place." Because of course you would want to be here helping me, wouldn't you? "During my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced." Not from Paul, but from you. True love is freely given. It is neither fabricated nor forced. True love is freely given. It is neither fabricated nor forced by tradition or legalism or any of those community-minded pressures, peer group pressure. It has to come from the heart. So following these verbal jabs, Paul lands his knockout punch. Philemon, verse 15, "Perhaps this is the reason that he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And there we have it. If we are in the Lord, then we are in God's family, and all fellow believers become our beloved brothers and sisters. Even the ones that have wronged us. And this will be true forever. So we may as well get used to it now. Paul lands just a few more punches before Philemon metaphorically hits the canvas. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, will write this with my own hand, because he usually had a scribe do his writing for him. He says, now, let me get the pen out. I will repay you. I to say nothing about you owing me your own self. Yeah, we'll get those violins happening again. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. As Paul calls Philemon his brother, he wants Philemon to call Onesimus brother. Well, there's no split decision here. Paul's won by a knockout, and he knows it. And so he goes on and says, confident of your obedience, because I know I've won you over with my argument, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I'll be restored to you. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't mean to make it sound like he was going to come and check up on how this anticipated reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus was working out. I'm sure that was just a happy coincidence. But the letter to Philemon was not a one-off theological entreaty from Paul. It is consistent with his teaching throughout the New Testament. At the end of this letter, as in his letter to the Philippians, Paul talks about his partnership with fellow workers. And this partnership extends to those who are fellow prisoners with Paul because of their work for the gospel. And here, Paul mentions Archippus, our fellow soldier. And Philemon himself is described as Paul's friend and co-worker. And Paul uses many images to describe these close relationships, this partnership. But we also get this image of being members of God's family together. Timothy is described as our brother, and I think Philemon is also. And Apphia, it's my mother's name, Apphia is described as our sister. And we have this image of being members of the family together. We have a common bond. We have a common purpose as God's family. We also share a common love for each member of the family. We don't have favourites. 1 Timothy 5 says, do not speak harshly to an older man, but speak to him as a father. To younger men as brothers. To older women as mothers, and to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. This was not a private message from Paul to Philemon asking for a favour. This was Paul reminding Philemon of his calling as a member of God's family to love each and every member of that family the way Jesus does. And the point is, Philemon was already doing that, wasn't he? Generally speaking, you look at Philemon's life and he's already doing that. What does Paul say in verse 4? When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints. He's already doing this. Your faith toward the Lord Jesus, I hear of this. You are an example to everyone in how you love others. But what Paul is asking of Philemon is to extend that love to just one more member of the family, to the one that Philemon would prefer to overlook. This one act of acceptance, this one revelation of reconciliation, would proclaim a louder message to the world of the reality of a living Lord in the life of Philemon than 100 well-prepared and expertly delivered sermons or Bible studies. But this kind of love can only come from God through his Holy Spirit. So listen to what Paul says in verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may be more effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. So Paul's plea to Philemon is, perceive the good that you can do for Jesus in accepting back your runaway slave and loving him as a brother in Christ. And therein lays the challenge for us. Whom do you consider an enemy who has wronged you? Whom have you overlooked while you've been loving every other neighbour as you love yourself? Whom do you need to accept and love as a fellow sister or brother in the Lord? Are you better than a beetle? The other kind of beetle. Not the Christmas variety, but the musical one. They could sing "All You Need Is Love." They could sing it with, you know, brilliance, whatever word you want to use to describe it, the way they could do it. But they didn't seem to be able to live out that truth, could they? Not even with each other in their own intimate little relationship as a band. They couldn't do it. Jesus demonstrated his love for us in that while we were his enemies, he gave his life for us. If we want the world to know that Jesus is the risen Lord and that we are his disciples, then we need to learn to love others as he loves us and to love each and every member of God's family as a brother or sister. No exceptions. Let's ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please challenge us and change us by the truth of your word, and please encourage and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to put into practice what we know to be true as we reflect in our love for others, as we reflect in our love for others, the love that your Son, Jesus Christ, has shown to us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.